Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. You can have a seat today. Question for all of us is what is moving our lives? Is it the cultural currents that surround us, or is it the Word of God? This is part number one of a new series that we're starting in the book of Colossians, chapter number two. If you have your Bibles, go there with me to Colossians chapter number two, and we're going to be taking a look at verse number four. As I look around and as I see people in church and as I see people outside of the church, it's one thing when we understand that the whole world, the Bible says, is under the sway of the wicked one. We understand that they don't know any better. And they don't realize what spirit that they're being moved by. And yet, I still see that there's something going on in the church. There are winds, there are currents, there are things that push against our life, and they're designed by the enemy to get us off track from the things of God. Things like, how about this, our education system. I just heard a startling statistic this past week that 70% of students that go into higher education, if you will, colleges and universities, that as they go in, that if they would consider themselves to be a born-again Christian, that after 1 year of college, that they no longer consider themselves to be a born-again Christian. That's a sad indictment against our schools and against our universities, because what are they teaching? What are they saying? See, there is a flow, there is a current that is pulling these young people, innocent and naive as they may be, out of the things of God that they should be rooted and established in. Other things like our race. You know, I've heard it said by one person, I was talking to them, and they said, you don't understand, Pastor. You know, here in America, it's different than it is with our race, with our people. You know, for us, where you're born determines whether or not you're a Christian. There's the Christians, there's the Muslims, there's the Hindus, and that sort of thing. And we were born into the Christian family, therefore we're Christians. And that's contrary to what the Word of God says. You're not born again because of where you're born on the earth. You're born again because of the spiritual, supernatural thing that took place in your heart when you said yes to Jesus. It wasn't because of your parents. It wasn't because of the place that you were born into. And oftentimes we let our race determine for us how we're going to live our lives. How about this one? Culture. You know, we're talking about cultural currents. There are things in culture, though. You know, the artists act this way and the musicians act this way. You know, the people that are into spoken word or poetry are going to act another way. And because you're a part of this group, or because your affinity is towards these things, well, you know, you're a man in design. You must act this way, right? Or you're a woman who you know, you like working out and lifting weights. Well, maybe there's something different about you. And so here are these things. You know, I've heard it said of different groups in different arenas of life on the college campus, once again, that the women's basketball team, well, you know what? They're all going to be a certain way just because they're a female on a basketball team. But it doesn't have to be that way, according to the Word of God. Our society, there are things in the American society, you know, we're a church in Southern California, and there are things in our society that are exalted and that are raised up, currents that come against our lives that we don't even realize that we're playing into. Things that we have seen as a benefit, we have seen as a blessing, we see the potential to go further, and yet they actually hinder us. Things like this church, you know, we work hard here. We've got 8 church services a week for you to get into. But the problem with that is that our society says, well, you've got all these opportunities. You can go to church whenever you want to go. In fact, there's even a live stream that if you can't make it, you can just stay home and you go, oh, well, but they put it on the archives. If you miss, it's not a big deal. Go ahead and get that later. Well, that's wonderful and is designed to be that benefit and that blessing. And yet, because our society has exalted things like, well, you know what? Your kids don't need to be in church all the time, dude. I mean, that's good for you as an adult, but your kids, you know, they're going to grow up hating church if they're there all the time. Well, we didn't grow up hating education, even though we were in school 5 days a week. Some of you guys did. I know. I understand. I get it, right? That's why senior ditch day was almost every day. I get it. But at the same time, 1, 2, 3 times a week is not going to embitter the child. It's only going to bless the child. Oh, but wait a second. They need an education. How are you going to pay for college? You got to have a scholarship to go to college. And in order to get a scholarship, they got to be good at sports. You better be taking them to soccer. And they don't need to just play AYSO. They need to be on the travel teams, you know? And those travel teams, now there's 2 practices a week. And then there's a game. It's in Scottsdale, Arizona. It's in San Diego. It's in Nevada. For crying out loud, what the heck is going on with these kids? Traveling all over the southern hemisphere, trying to get them a soccer scholarship. that's going to take them to a university that's going to get them out of the things of God. What are we doing? And yet it's a cultural current that's drawing us away because you can get it later. It's not as important as getting the word. It's a current that is dragging our society into the toilet. Politics. Now, I don't have anything against politicians. There are some very godly and wonderful politicians. I believe we need more born-again believers in the political realm. We need to vote. We need to vote God. We need to vote godly. We need to have our voice heard. And we need to do our part. And yet, in politics, oftentimes, there's people that are just writing bills just to get their name on something so that they can get themselves up. And there are political agendas in our nation, and especially in our state. Hello, we live in California. And there are political agendas that are dragging our society into a cultural current that is opposing the Word of God. We need to pray. We need to stay in the flow of God's current when it comes to these things. How about this one? Religion. You didn't think you'd hear that one in church, did you? But religion can be a current that draws us away from God. When the things that we do in church become a religious, traditional, ceremonial, ritualistic experience with God rather than a relational, tangible, real thing with God, it's now a current that's going to pull us away from God. Well, this is how we do it at this church. And you know what? If they're not going to do it this way, they can't come to our church. Now, all of a sudden, we're pushing people out of church because they don't look like us. They don't act like us. They don't walk like we walk. They don't talk like we talk, right? People come in and they feel like they have to go and get a Christianese dictionary just to talk to you. You know, and they feel bad about praying in front of other people. Well, dear Heavenly Father, God, Holy Father of all, creator of the entire universe, I hope that you'll do something today, and all of a sudden everybody's judging them. Wait, hope. You're supposed to pray that God does something. And now all of a sudden this religious spirit, this legalistic spirit, has now pushed someone out of church rather than drawn them into church. It's a current. It's a current. How about this one? Family. Family. You know, your family can be a current that pushes against you, that gets you away from the things of God. You don't have to be in church all the time. What are you doing? You're crazy, right? You giving your money to that church? Never had a problem with you giving your money to the bar or to the club or, you know, to the sports or to the cars or to any of those other interests. But the moment you start giving money to church, somebody's got a problem. Oh my goodness. And family can be a current that pulls you away from God rather than drawing you towards God. What about this one? This is an interesting one. The economy. When we're prosperous, when we're doing good, when the economy's popping, everything's good, man, we have no problem giving. We have no problem being a blessing. We have no problem flowing with what God has for us to do. But then the economy, you know, there are times and seasons. And even in the Word of God, I find God saying, I have called for a famine. And the people of God were always taken care of through the famine. They were always generous. They were always prosperous. They may not have had a lot of money, but they were still generous and prosperous. So you can be generous and prosperous without money. I know this is kind of a new concept for some of you guys. All you thought about was, well, no, generous and prosperous, you have to have money. No, you don't. You can be generous with your time, with your treasure, with things that you have, with the provisions that God has given you. You know, God is the one who multiplies the bin of flour and the jar of oil. God is the one who can break open 5 loaves and 2 fish. You can distribute without money. God can resource your life, and you can be generous and prosperous even without money. So if God calls for a famine and the economy tanks, all of a sudden, ooh, I can't give anymore. Well, I can't give anything. I lost my job. I'm on unemployment. I retired. I'm on Social Security. I can't give anything. Well, wait, you had no problem tithing off of your income. Why do you have a problem tithing off of your income? See what I did? Yeah, you did, huh? Because it's the same thing. And it's not about amount, it's about a heart, right? That's why God made it a percentage, not an amount. Because everybody can do it. It's a level playing field. And yet we let the economy dictate it. I heard that in the Great Depression, people gave more than they do today. In charity and generosity and to church. That's sad. That's sad. I had a friend by the name of Alan. I interned at a church in San Diego for a year. While I was there, I met this young man by the name of Alan. Alan was a twin, okay? He had a twin brother. Alan had gotten saved, given his heart to the Lord, and he was excited about God. He was there every time the doors of the church were open. Alan was a great guy, and I actually had him in my discipleship group, and so I got to pray with Alan. I got to kind of mentor him and kind of raise him up, give him some leadership opportunities, things like that. And Alan was doing great. Alan was believing God for his brother Mark to get saved. And don't you know, man, with our prayers and with our faith and believing God, Mark finally showed up in the church. And after a period of time of Mark coming and Mark hearing the word and Mark seeing the goodness of God, Mark got saved. We were so excited. Alan was just so excited. Alan, I thought, had great potential. I thought God was going to do something great in this guy's life. And yet, after that year, I left, and I never heard about Alan again until I got married. We invited him to the wedding. Him and his brother came, and we had a great time. We got pictures of him in our wedding book. And so I didn't really hear too much from him after that. Till one day, when I was serving here at The Rock, and we had started the Young Adults Ministry, I was there in my office, and I got a phone call, and they said, hey, we need you to come to a funeral. It's Alan's funeral. I was devastated, and I thought, my goodness, what's going on? This guy, what happened, you know? And I cried all the way down to San Diego, just come to find out that Alan had gotten caught in a cultural current that dragged him away from God. Alan had gotten to college and gotten to philosophy classes, and Alan had gotten dragged into the cultural current, and Alan chose to end his life. How much more could his life have been? How much more potential could he have had? How much more could God have done in his life if he would have been strong and steady and stable in the will and the way of God? Colossians chapter 2, verse number 4 says this, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Now remember, he had just said that in Jesus Christ is hidden all the wisdom and all the treasure and all the knowledge. Everything that you need is in Christ Jesus. So what chapter 1 leading up to this was all about was Christ, the head, the Godhead, full, all the fullness dwells in him. We found out who Jesus is. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is your all in all. And he says, I say this lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Why? Because there are cultural currents that are drawing us away, and we all have potential on the inside of us. And God wants to do great and mighty things in our life, and yet the devil wants to drag you out. He wants to get you isolated from the things of God. He wants to pull you away from safe shores and safe harbors. Why? So that he can steal, kill, and destroy. It doesn't have to be that your story ends like Alan's story does. It can be that God will do great and mighty things in your life. It can be that you can stand strong in the midst of all of these currents and all the things that are pushing against your life. God wants to do wonderful things in your life. He wants to do wonderful things in your family. He wants you to raise up children that are serving the Lord. He wants you to have a great business that has influence and prosperity and that blesses others. God wants to take you and use you to be a witness to your community and to our society. He wants you to be a light shining in a dark place. And therefore, he says, I say all this about Jesus. I say all this about our wonderful God, that lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Now, this word deceive speaks of a miscount. That if you're deceived, that you'll add up all the facts and you'll come to the wrong conclusion. You will come to the wrong sum. It also speaks of wrong reasoning and diluting something or watering it down. You know, the gospel is potent. The gospel is powerful. And yet, if we allow the cultural currents to come through, it will water down the very truth that we hold to and the power of God that's available to all of us. They will add things to Jesus. Jesus and. Jesus and this. Jesus and that. Jesus and money. Jesus and family time. Jesus and wealth. Jesus and education. Jesus and entertainment. Jesus and all this stuff. And what are they doing? They're watering it down. Because you need Jesus, nothing more and nothing less. And we see how they do this. Notice what he says. He says, I say this lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So here's what this looks like. Here you are, and you've got the truth of the gospel, and the ideas coming to you, the things that are coming at you, whether it's from a media outlet, whether it's from a friend, whether it's from social media, whether it's from any of these outlets, you've got this current that's coming at you, persuasive words, fine-sounding arguments, things that look, well, they look good. And as they start to come up, we start to add up the facts, and they start to subtract here, and they start to add over there, and all of a sudden their math just, it's a little different, but it sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds so right. I mean, yeah, of course I should enjoy, of course God wants me to enjoy myself, right? I should do me right now. I should go out there, and I should, you know, have some fun. I mean, God wants us to have fun, right? He's given us all things richly to enjoy. And these are fine-sounding arguments. God wants me to be blessed. God wants me to prosper. You know, the government's taken enough. I can cheat a little. It sounds fine, doesn't it? God created all things. God created the heavens and the earth. God put all the plants on the earth. I should be able to smoke it, shouldn't I? I've heard that one. That is a cultural current. It's legal now. I suppose I should be able to, shouldn't I? I could just have a drink. I could, you know, I need to rest right now. I don't need to go to church. Fine-sounding arguments, and as we add up the facts, they will take weight away from where weight needs to be placed, and they will add weight to things that really don't count. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves operating in deception, making wrong choices. Are you listening today? That's how this works. The current comes and it pushes us, and it adds weight in some places, and it takes away from other places, and we start adding up, and we get to wrong conclusions, and we end up deceived. The Apostle Paul was concerned about the Corinthian church, and he writes to them in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." We have to watch that we're not deceived by these persuasive words, because they're constantly coming at us like a flood, pushing against our lives. And we see that he says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve. How did he deceive? By his craftiness. Remember, the devil just had a conversation with Eve. It was just persuasive words, and yet he was crafty in it. Let's take a look at it in the book of Genesis, if you will. Genesis chapter number 3. If you remember the story of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter number 2, God created the heavens and the earth. There he puts the man in the midst of the garden. He gives him a job to tend the garden. He has him naming the animals. He sees that the man is alone and that that's not good. And so he brings him a helper who is fit for him, who is meet for him, who is like him, who can come alongside him and encourage him. And so he brings the woman to his side, right from his side. And now all of a sudden he gives them purpose there in the garden. He says, "I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to subdue and to have dominion." There they are in the midst of the garden. And take a look at what it says in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 1. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. And we're going to pull out some truths as we go along today. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning." Remember we said that the serpent was crafty. It says he's crafty, and now it says he's cunning. "He's more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," now stop right there for a second, because this is a different time, right? When we talk to the animals, it's a little bit different. You know, I've got a little dog named Lucy, and so I'm always saying, "Lulu," right? And she comes, but she does not talk back to me. She doesn't wake me up in the morning and say, "Hey, will you let me out? I've got to go." Doesn't do that. So here the serpent starts speaking, and he, look at what he says. It says, he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" That's an interesting statement, isn't it? See, the devil already is working his math. He's trying to get a miscount because he's just subtracted from the word of God. "Has God indeed said?" You know, that's the same argument that I hear out there in the world. That word "indeed" is one that you find Jesus often using, right? "Verily, verily, I say to you," or "truly, truly, I say to you, indeed," and then he brings out a truth from the word of God. So here the devil is saying, "Has God indeed said this?" What he's really saying is this really true? See, that's the cultural current that will come against us, and usually that's the first thing. "Has God indeed said this? Is this word really true? Did God really create the heavens and the earth? Did he really part the Red Sea? Did God really, at the word of Joshua, stop the sun where it was until they had vengeance on their enemies? Did Jesus really go to the cross?" See, where does it end? Where does it end? Everything in the Word of God is true as is. Yes, a donkey really rebuked a prophet. Yes, Jesus really healed the sick. Yes, they really raised the dead. Yes, he really parted the Red Sea. Yes, the Red Sea actually moved and stood up like walls. It wasn't just so ankle deep and there were winds blowing it across. None of that foolishness. And yet, from the very beginning, the devil doesn't have any new tricks. It's the same old with him. Has God indeed said, and he puts a minus where there should be a plus. And he starts to get a miscount. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, God didn't say that, right? God said, you shall eat of every tree of the garden except one. In the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, verse number 2, and the woman said to the serpent, now we got a problem, don't we? The moment you start talking to a snake, you've got a problem. Especially this one. This is the serpent of old. This is the devil. This is the deceiver. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse number 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. Now let's hold on a second. Because God did say you shall not eat it, but I don't read anywhere in chapter number 2, he said don't even touch it. I have a feeling, I have a theory about this. It's not word, but this is just my thoughts. I have a feeling that Adam and Eve loved God so much and reverenced God so much that when God said, of all the trees you can eat, except for the tree, I've got my Charlton Heston voice, right? Except for the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil, right? You shall not eat. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. They said, whoa, okay, we're not going to eat of that tree. In fact, you know what? We ain't even going to touch it. We don't even want to play with sin. And it was a good intention of their heart. And yet oftentimes when we add to the Word of God, and when we get a little miscount going on, you know, the Bible says we can deceive ourselves too. So here Eve is saying, we shall not eat it, nor shall we touch it. Nor shall we touch it. God never said that. They could have touched it, but it wasn't the touching, it was the eating. And it says, day that we do that, we will die. Lest you die. Verse number 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Oh, now he's dividing, isn't he? So we've had subtraction, we've had addition, and now we've got division. The devil is dividing her. He's separating her from God in this place. Now all of a sudden, it's a direct confrontation with the commandment of God. You will not surely die. He is not rightly dividing the word of truth like the Bible tells us to in Timothy, right? Now all of a sudden, the devil is saying, no, that's not going to happen. And he starts to divide the woman's interest and attention from the things of God. And he says, you will not surely die. Look at this. Verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Now, Eve had already seen things physically. Is that right? Her eyes were already opened. But he's not talking about physical eyes. He's talking about the eyes of your understanding. And he says, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, for every person who knows God and who loves God, we want to be more like God. Is that right? But to be like God, apart from God, is evil. And so here, Eve is being deceived and she doesn't even realize it. See, that's the problem with deception. It's so deceiving. So here, she realizes something. Wait, I can be more like God? Well, that's a good thing. I want to be more like God. God would want me to be more like him. And the devil is using persuasive speech, his cunning, crafty words, to get her to sin. And he says, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Look at verse number 6. So when the woman saw, you notice what happened? She hadn't even eaten yet, but something's gone on the inside of her. So when the woman saw, she'd already seen things before in the natural. This is a spiritual thing that's taking place. So when the woman saw, what did she see? That the tree was good for food. She saw it was good. That it was pleasant to the eyes. Once again, she'd already seen the tree. And before, I'm not even going to touch it. But now, ooh, it looks good. It's pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. Now all of a sudden she wants it. You know, that's what the book of James calls the drug that leads us down the wrong path, right? Some of you guys remember LSD? Okay, don't remember it too much. Hello. We're not talking about your trip. What is the LSD that James talks about? Lust, sin, and death, right? It starts with lust. It starts with an internal desire. I want it. Oh, I gotta have it. Then you sin, and then you die. Now, the devil was getting her to miscount, right? He said, you will not surely die. And we know that when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, they didn't fall over dead, right? That wasn't what happened. But death is not just when you cease to exist. Death is not just your physical body and your heart stopping and no more brain function or activity. Death is separation. See, my body may die, but my spirit lives on. And death for me is separation from my body. And yet, I still live. Why? Because I get to go be with God forever and ever. So the death that God was talking about, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. If death is separation, he's saying the moment that you cross the line, the moment that you sin, you will spiritually be separated from me. That's why the devil wasn't rightly dividing the word of truth. It's because he's deceiving her and he's getting her to subtract, to add, and now he's dividing her from the word of God. Look at what it says. She desired it and now she sins. So she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, Eve was deceived, but she gave to her husband, and look at the cultural current that took place right there. Here she is. She is the one that is the helper. She is the one that Adam had waited for. He had seen the entire animal kingdom. He was there, and there was not one like him, and now here's the one that is fit to be his helper, and she hands him something that he knows is wrong. He has heard the word of the Lord for himself, and yet because she sinned, she ate. He probably watched and waited to see if she's going to fall over, and when she didn't, All right. He takes a bite, right? He takes a bite. He allowed himself to be pushed. He allowed himself to be persuaded when he could have said, no, Eve, you're not going to eat that. He was with her. Hello. I heard people say, man, when we get to heaven, I'm going to hold down Eve and you beat her. No. Adam was right there. He could have stopped it. He could have crushed that serpent himself. He could have told him to shut up and get out of here. He could have ran to God. He could have done a number of things at that moment, yet he never did. He was with her. She handed it to him. He took and he ate. He allowed himself to get swept up in the current. Look at what it goes on to say. It says, verse number 7, then the eyes of both of them were open. Now, wait a second. Their eyes were already open physically. They'd already seen things. Eve was seeing things already. She saw the fruit was good for food, that it was desirable to make one wise, right? It was pleasant to the eyes. But now the eyes of both of them were open, and look at what it says, and they knew that they were naked. They were exposed. They saw themselves as they really were. Look at this. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They tried to cover up their sin. First time in the Bible, there's the great cover-up. See, remember, the problem with deception is that it's so deceiving. And you don't even know that you're entering into it. This is something that sounds good. I mean, it makes sense. It's perfect reasoning. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves deceived. And we can even deceive ourselves. So then, Pastor, how do we know if we're deceived? How do we know? Because if we're deceived and we don't even know, then how can we know? How can we break out of this? Because I believe that there are things in all of our lives, and I am not exempt from this either. I'm anointed to preach this, but I am not anointed to live this any more than you are. We all have to walk this walk ourselves, and there are things that I have to confront and combat and make sure that I'm not in deception either. Because we all stumble in many things, the Bible says. And therefore, we have to know whether or not we're deceived. So how do we know? We can know that we're deceived when we are led by what we see rather than what God says. Let me say that again, because I need you to get a hold of this truth today, because some of you are operating in deception and you don't even know it. There are areas of all of our lives that we have to have the light of God's word shine on and show us we're deceived. And here is how you know. You can know that you are deceived if you are operating in what you see rather than what God says. Remember, God had said, you shall not eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. God had said that, and yet Eve saw that it was good for food. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. She saw that it was desirable. She saw something where God had said something. And you can know whether or not you're operating in deception if you're operating what you see rather than what God says. We have to break out of this cycle. And I believe that verse number 8 through verse number 10 of Genesis chapter 3 shows us how to do this. Genesis chapter number 3 verse number 8 starts out, and look at what it says in Genesis chapter 3 verse number 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now stop right there for a second. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to answer the question out loud, okay? This is not a trick question. This is a simple question. What did they hear the sound of in the garden? God walking, right? They heard the sound of God walking, okay? Let me drive this point home. What did they hear? God walking. They heard this. That's probably how God walks, right? Man, I tell you, God walking, that's got to be some sound, doesn't it? It's just got to be like amazing. It's the most amazing walk I have ever heard in my life. It's the perfect walk, right? They heard the sound of God walking in the garden. And look at what it goes on to say in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, I would imagine it looks something like this. Shh. They hid themselves in the midst of the trees of the garden. That's kind of crazy because God is all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. God knew that they had sinned. He knew that they had sewed some fig leaves together. He knew that they had a conversation with the devil, and he knew that they were hiding in the trees. So now God comes walking through the garden, and they hear the sound, and they hide from the presence of the Lord in the midst of the trees. Look at what it says in verse number 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, an all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God would not ask a question for his own benefit, would he? Anytime you hear God asking someone a question, like, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Like, "Job, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth?" Anytime you hear God asking someone a question in the Bible, he is not asking for his own benefit because he didn't know where they were hiding in the midst of the trees. God knew exactly where they were. God knew exactly what they had done. And God was asking for their benefit. Notice the question. Where are you, Adam? Are you standing in the position of authority? Are you being fruitful and multiplying? Are you subduing and having dominion like I set you up? Are you in the position of ruling and reigning? Or are you in another position, Adam, hiding yourself, cowering behind a tree from the presence of the Lord? Where are you, Adam? He's asking him the question so that he can answer it and find out and locate himself. Notice Adam's response. Very interesting how Adam responds in verse number 10. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden." Now stop right there for a second. Did he hear God's voice in the garden? He did when he called to him, "Where are you?" But he was hiding because he heard something else, right? What did he hear? He heard God's walk. But now he says, "I heard your word." We'll come back to that in a second. He says, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Oftentimes you will find in your own life that if you're operating in deception, You enter into sin because of the fear that the devil has over your life. You will hide yourself from the presence of God. You'll be the person sitting in the back of the church hoping that no one notices you. And eventually you'll find yourself bouncing out. Yeah, I see it all the time with people. They start up in the front row. They're excited. They're encouraged. All of a sudden they find something good. Something looks good to the eye. And all of a sudden they feel bad about it afterwards because they know it wasn't God. And then they're in the middle rows. Then they're in the back rows. All of a sudden they're out there in the foyer watching the TVs. Then next thing you know, I live stream. And then eventually they're not even keeping up with the podcasts. Why? Because they entered into deception and they felt bad about it and they were afraid, so they hid. It is a principle from the very beginning. Where are you? Where are you? Some of you guys used to come on Wednesday nights. Where are you? Some of you guys used to be here Sunday nights. Where are you? Some of you guys used to be in Bible study. Some of you ladies used to come on Thursday mornings. Some of you guys used to be here every time the doors were open. Some of you guys used to volunteer. Some of you guys used to tithe. Some of you guys used to give. Some of you guys used to witness to people out there on the job. Some of you guys used to do this stuff, and yet you've operated in deception, and that lust, that desire drew you away. There was sin, and that gave birth to death, and now there's a separation that has occurred. Where are you? Well, I was afraid, so I hid. But I've got some hope for you today. I've got some good news for you today. You don't have to stay in that place separated from God. God has bridged the gap. He has made the way. His name is Jesus. And now he offers that to all of us to reconnect. And notice, oftentimes we say, you got to come to him. But listen, God has already come to you. He is the father that goes out to the prodigal's older brother, right? God is the one who came down and condescended in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. God is the one reaching out to a rebellious people all day long. God is the first one. And anything that we do is in response to the revelation of God's love and God's acceptance and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And so God offers that to all of us. If you're operating in deception, if you have been deceived, and today you're realizing I've gotten away from God, I've been separated from God. Remember that God was heard walking in verse number 8, but his word was heard in verse number 10. The principle that I see is this: if we're going to reconnect with God, we have to realize that God's way is in his word. If you're going to walk with God, God's way is in his word. If you're going to reconnect to God, God's way is in his word. They are one and the same. Yes, Adam heard the sound of God walk. But wherever God's walk is, that's where his word is. The way of God is found in the word of God. Remember, you can know you're deceived if you're operating by what you see rather than by what God says. And what God says is his way. It's his will for your life. It's his way or no way, right? And we have to recognize that and realize that. God's way is in his word, and yet oftentimes we shrink away from the word of God. There was a school teacher, saved up a life savings, and was swindled by a business scheme that had been elaborately explained to her by a swindler. When her investment disappeared and her dream was shattered, she went to the Better Business Bureau. And they asked her, why on earth didn't you come to us first? Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau? Oh yes, the lady said sadly, I've always known about you, but I didn't come because I was afraid you'd tell me not to do it. And I think that's kind of the attitude that some of us have had towards God, haven't we? Why didn't you pray about that? Why didn't you talk to someone at the church? Why didn't you do what God's? Well, I was afraid God would tell me no. And we see this all the time. Don't marry that person. They're not even a Christian. Look at their track record. What are you thinking? Well, but I love them. Why would you go to that place? That's the same place that you got messed up before. But I like that place, right? And yet we shrink back from God. And we've got something better than the Better Business Bureau. We got the Better Bible Believers, right? God wants us to come to him. Listen, guys, God is not looking to be the cosmic killjoy and just tell you no all the time. God wants you. God gave them every tree of the garden to eat. He gave them every tree of the garden to eat from. He gave them almonds. He gave them papayas. He gave them everything. Apples, oranges, nectarines, cantaloupe. He gave them everything. He gave them grapes. He gave them everything they could have wanted. And yet there was one thing that God said, not this one. Not this one. And yet that's the one thing that they were drawn to. And just like bugs to a bug zapper, my goodness, we're drawn to sin, aren't we? It's in our nature because it was passed down from Adam to all those that came after him. And yet now Jesus Christ comes and his way is in his word. Jesus Christ is the word of God. And now when you receive Jesus, you receive a new nature. Now all of a sudden you have the nature of God on the inside of you and you can follow his word because now his spirit lives within you. It's the spirit of Christ. It's the spirit of the word of God that's on the inside of you, reminding you of everything which he has said. And it will be the voice inside of you saying, walk in this way. Do not turn to the right or to the left. This is the way you should go. I see this all throughout the Bible in the book of Romans. Turn there with me. Last scripture for today, but we're not done yet, so don't turn your brain off yet, all right? Romans chapter number 16. Turn there with me now to the New Testament. We're talking about deception, talking about breaking out of those things, talking about following the way of God. Romans chapter number 16, towards the end of the chapter, we're going to read verse number 18 through verse number 20. He just talked about people who are swindlers, talking about people who would deceive, people who would come against them, drag them away, cause divisions and offenses. Verse number 18, he says this, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own appetites, their own desires. They saw that it was desirable. Their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. See, their desires cause them to craft these ways and they enter into the demonic deception themselves and then they start to deceive others who are unwise. Verse number 19, for your obedience has been known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be, look at this, wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And verse 20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. See, we have to get an understanding of what good is. Because if we're going to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, we have to define what good and evil really are. Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, good teacher. And Jesus, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. So we know that God is good. Therefore, everything that proceeds forth from God, right, is good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Therefore, the things that proceed forth from God, the light of God, the word of God, and Jesus, yes, he was a good teacher because Jesus is God in the flesh, but Jesus is the word of God. And Jesus tells God in a high priestly prayer that your word is truth. Therefore, we have to settle this issue for our lives. Good is not what you say. Good is not what I say. Good is not what we feel. Good is not what we see. But rather, if we're going to know what good really is, we have to define it this way, that good is what God says. Plain and simple, that's it. No more, no less. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Don't divide from it. This is the plain and simple definition for our lives. Good is what God says. That's it. Good is what God says. See, when we get our directions from God's word, we will not be deceived by the persuasive words of those who would try and draw us away in the cultural currents. If we do what God says, then we're going to be walking with God in his word. See, because God's word is God's way. Therefore, we need to know that good is what God says. And yet, in our society, in our culture, there is a current that's coming at us that's saying, well, you know, truth is not what you say. Truth is not even scientific anymore, right? It used to be that science would be where they would say, well, that's truth. You know, you can't argue with that. That's science. That's true. Well, now they're even arguing that, right? And they would say there is no absolute truth, right? Because that's your truth. That's not my truth. And all of a sudden, it sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds persuasive. Well, yeah, I mean, everyone's experience is different. What's good in America is not good in Uganda. What's good there is not good in China. You know, there's different things. People like different things. People have different persuasions. Hello. It's because they're being drawn away by a cultural current. And yet, good cannot be what we feel. Good cannot be what we see. Good cannot be what we say. Good has to be what God says. Abraham Lincoln was having a debate with a man, and as he was debating with him, he finally got fed up, and he had an illustration to settle the issue, and he said, now listen, how many legs does a cow have? Four, came the disgusted reply from the man. He says, okay, good. He said, now let's say we call the tail a leg. How many legs would the cow have then? And he said, well, five. He said, now see, that's where you're wrong. Just because you call a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. Hello. And yet we have bought into the lie, hook, line, and sinker that, well, truth isn't your truth or my truth. You know, we've got all this stuff going on in our heads, and we're being swayed by the current when God says, I want you to stand strong in my word, in my will, and in my way. Good is what God says. That's it. And I want to show you the deception destroyer. Because if we could be deceived, and if we can realize that we're deceived, and if we know that God's will is in his word, and we understand that good is what God says, then there's got to be a way to break out of deception. I want to give you this principle in Romans, the 16th chapter. Take a look at it once again. He says, I want you to be wise, verse number 19, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple or innocent of evil. Be wise in what is good and simple in what is evil. When we walk in God's word, something takes place. Look at what he says. Verse number 20. I want you to notice this. Notice the first three-letter word that's there. What is that word? Verse number 20. Come on, let's read it. Okay. What is the first little three-letter word in verse number 20? And. Now, I'm so glad that verse number 19 said, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, period. Period. That's it. Period, right? I'm glad that he did that. But I'm also glad that verse number 20 started with this word and. Because as a result of us standing in what is good, standing on the word of God, because God's word is his way, that as we stand on that, something is going to happen as a result of us standing on what is good according to what God says, period. And the God of peace will crush Satan, the deceiver, the liar, the cunning, crafty snake who's coming against your life, trying to destroy. He comes yet to steal, kill, and destroy. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. You want to know what that looks like? Here's what it looks like. When you walk with God, and when you get a hold of the word of God, God's will is in his way. And when you walk in the word of God, that is the deception destroyer. A good walk with God will break every deception off of your life. Come on. Come on. We need to walk with God. As you walk with God, as you connect with him, and as you get into his word, a good walk with God will destroy every deception off of your life. I'm going to ask you just right where you're at today to just take a moment of introspection. And if you need to bow your heads, close your eyes, if you just want to take a moment, just tune everything else out of the room right now. And I want you to listen for the word of God. I want you to listen for the voice of God. Is there an area of your life that you are deceived? Pastor, how do I know that? What is so deceiving? How do I know I'm deceived? Listen to the message. You can know that you're deceived when you're going by what you see rather than what God says. Ask God right now. Ask the Holy Spirit. Would you shine some light on any area that I've been operating in deception? God, where have I gone with what I've seen rather than with what you've said? Just take a moment. Let the Holy Spirit reveal those things to you. Let him shine some light in the dark places. If you've got an area that God has revealed to you, would you just write that down? Just commit it to a piece of paper. I'm deceived in this area. This is something that I've been going by what I see rather than what God says. Whatever that is, just write it down. Maybe you got your smartphone with you. You want to commit it to a note there on your phone. Here's the follow-up question. What does God say about that area? What does God say about that area? If you know you've been operating what you've seen rather than what God says, well, then let's break that bondage off of you right now. What does God say about that area? Maybe you never thought of that before. But, you know, part of the Holy Spirit's job description, the Bible says, is to remind us of all things that he said. He's going to remind us of the word of God. So you might get a scripture reference. Just write that down. Maybe you don't know the reference, but you know the words of the verse. Write those words down, whatever it is. Maybe you don't even know a reference, a verse, but there's a word in your spirit right now. There's something that has been revealed to you. Maybe it's a word like anger. Maybe it's a word like purity. Maybe it's a word like holy. Just write that word down and take that word home with you. And I want you to get in your Bible and find every scripture that has to deal with that word. And as you walk in that word, that deception is going to be destroyed. God will crush the deceiver under your feet shortly. It's going to happen. It's going to happen swiftly, quickly. As you walk in the word, it will destroy deception off of your life.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.